This evening, we're going to find ourselves in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Our text is going to be from verse 1. In your pew Bible, it's page 1283. The sermon title this evening is The Blessings of Faith, Inside and Out. And in our conclusion this evening, we're going to be staying in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to be reading verses 32 through 40 at the end of the sermon. So if you want to keep your finger in Hebrews 11. But before we start, let's just go before the Lord in prayer quick for the blessing on the message this evening. Father, we thank you again for your holy word. We thank you for the preservation of it. Lord, increase our faith, increase our wisdom, and increase our love through it by the means of the Holy Spirit. In your Son's name, amen. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So what do you do with something you cannot taste, something you cannot smell, something you cannot see? How do you examine something that's not tangible, that you can't get your hands on, that's not visible? How do you learn about something that can't be placed underneath a microscope or in a laboratory? If you've ever broken a bone, you've probably had an x-ray. The x-ray can show you exactly where the break is. If you've ever had a blood test, there's a lot of things they can tell from your blood. But how do we know, examine, test, learn about biblical faith? Faith can't be seen, it can't be touched, it can't be experimented on. So how do we learn about it? How do we know about it? How do we find out and discover what this faith is? And like every other theological topic, we turn to Scripture. We turn to the inspired Word. We turn to the author of our faith, which is God Himself. Just as if you're driving down the road and a light comes up on your dash, what's the first thing you do? You reach into the glove box, you page through, you look at the little light on your dash, and you match it up to the page to see exactly what it's trying to tell you. Or like the other day, if you look in the glove box and I don't see my owner's manual, you just turn to Google and Google tells you what you're looking at. But either way, you go to the source. You go to the owner's manual. You go to the designer. Faith, we go to the designer of our faith to find out and to learn about this. So faith is a topic many of us have experiential knowledge about. If anybody's ever come up to you and asked, "Are you a believer? Do you have saving faith? Are you born again?" And you know you have, and you say yes, and you can say that with full assurance. The difficulty is how do you articulate what that is? How do you explain that to others? It's kind of like if you walk up to somebody and you ask them, "What does a tomato taste like?" Have you ever eaten a tomato? "Oh yeah, I've had tomatoes all..." Well, what does it taste like? Explain that to me. It's hard. It's difficult. So what do we hear? We hear people saying things like, "You Christians are always talking about faith. Faith, faith, faith. What is faith?" Right? Or people come up to you and say, "You have your faith, I have mine." Or other people come up to you and say, "You know, all religions are good in the sense that you all have faith in humanity and you all want what's good in this world." So how do we define, or how do we differentiate true biblical faith from all of these other definitions that get created about the word? The faith that's talked about in the Bible versus every other definition that we come across. So our context this evening, we're in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 has the famous Hall of Faith that gives us a list of individuals who lived according to their faith. And the purpose of Hebrews chapter 11 is to give hope to Christians, to persevere with faithful endurance. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians. They're experiencing persecution at this time by the hands of the Jews, being alienated, being shunned from their culture, being tempted to go back into Judaism because of the pressure that they're receiving from the Jews. So the author of the letter of Hebrews, what he's doing is he's reassuring these Jewish Christians. He's showing them how Christ is superior to Moses, how Christ is superior to angels, and how Christ is superior to the Levitical system. Don't turn back to Judaism. Press on in your faith. And they're experiencing this persecution. The author's telling them, don't give up. Persevere. Walk in the faith that the Lord has given you. And this was the motivation for the people in Hebrews 11 that we see in the Hall of Faith. Their faith gave them the endurance and the power to persevere through their difficult times. And we're seeing this here in Hebrews as well, to encourage the Christians to continue in their faith. So what is it? What is this faith? Let's clarify here. First of all, what faith is not. Faith is not blind. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Faith is not, we have logic, we have reason, but we're going to go in the exact opposite direction. That's not what faith is. Faith is not opposed to science at all, in spite of what you may hear. There's always a reason behind our faith. There's always a sufficient and adequate base for why we do what we do as Christians. It's never irrational, and it's never purposeless. Now, it's adequate and it's sufficient, and there may be people who reject our reasons. That's fine, but it's not against logic, and it's not against reason. But it is the basis by which we do what we do. We hear of faith of the intellect, something being said, something being believed. For instance, if we watch the weather report tonight that say it's going to be a blizzard at midnight, we believe that there's going to be a blizzard at midnight. If somebody says they're going to pick you up tomorrow at 7 a.m., we believe that they will do that. Or if you're in a classroom and they tell you that atoms are made of protons, neutrons, and electrons, we believe them. But that's not the faith that's talked about here in Hebrews 11. Then there's what's called faith of agreement, or faith of knowledge. We believe that God exists. We believe that he created the universe. But this is not the faith that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. Because in the book of James, it says even the demons can believe. Even the demons believe that God exists, and they tremble. That's not the faith that we see in Hebrews 11. And then we see faith as trust. Maybe you grew up in a church, you were taught the Bible. You concluded that it's trustworthy. You concluded that God exists, that Jesus rose again from the dead, that the heaven and hell are literal. But you never grabbed a hold of the Lord personally. You never believed with your heart. So we now are at what Hebrews 11 is talking about, faith of the will, supernatural faith, saving faith. And what is this? Saving faith is the bond or the union that connects your soul to God himself. If you've experienced saving faith, you'll never be the same again. It connects your soul to the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3:2 says, "For not all have faith." This is a specific faith. It's a specific faith we are not born with. It's a specific faith our mind cannot produce. It is something that God gives to us. It's a gift from him. An example of this would be like connecting two wires. If you've ever were in a class in high school, a shop class, or if you've seen this on TV, soldering two wires together. You got two wires that are disconnected, and you melt a metal filler in between on top of these two wires, and you solder them together, and you create a permanent connection. This is an example of what saving faith does for us. It bonds us to, it connects us to, it unites us to Christ Himself. This is what faith does to our souls. At birth, we are disconnected from the Lord. Faith is what unites us. Faith is what connects us back into fellowship and into relationship with Him. And it is God who places this saving faith within our hearts. The example of soldering, melting that metal substance on the two wires, connecting them together. This is what faith does to our souls. And as a result, we are united to Christ at that very moment. This is the faith that Hebrews chapter 11 is speaking about. So what is this faith? The Greek word here used to describe it is hypostasis. It's a substance. It's an essence. Faith is the means by which a believer is approved by God Himself. It is the only way we can become saved. It is the only way we can be reconciled and restored back to God. It is what upholds us in this life, and it is what sustains us in this life, and it is the vehicle by which we are enabled to get up every single day and live a lifestyle that is pleasing to God. Faith supernaturally enables us to do things that are pleasing to God. Now we have the choice. Now we have the ability. Now we are enabled to live a lifestyle that is pleasing to God and that glorifies Him. Interesting here in Hebrews 11:6. It says, if something is not done through this faith, it cannot please God. So that's how powerful this faith is. Absent of this faith, an individual cannot please God. We have to be united to Christ before we can please Him. That's why if you have been bonded and united to Christ, you will never be the same again. Your life will be radically transformed. Saving faith is what reconciles us back to God. Base your entire lives on this principle. Our relationship with God is not based upon our works. It's not based upon our efforts. It's not based upon our strength, and it's not based upon merit. It's not based upon trying to please God. Rather, it is believing. It is accepting, and it is resting in what God has done for us. Faith lays hold to this promise. It lays hold to something that is real, something that is substantive. And yet, to someone who we have not physically seen with our own two eyes. So this is what faith is. But let's take a closer look at this now. What does faith do to the immaterial part of us? Meaning, what does it do to our souls on the inside? How saving faith looks on the inside. Faith gives us the new heart, takes the old one out, puts the heart of flesh in. We're able to live a lifestyle now that's according to godliness. Faith gives us substance to our hope. Something that was formerly hidden to us. Something that we could not see in our unregenerate natural state. Our minds could not comprehend this. I don't know if there's a point in your lives where you weren't a Christian and you were living your lifestyle. And when you heard the Bible preached, or when somebody would evangelize you and share the gospel with you, inside you would laugh. You would think this is cynical. You would think, how foolish. How can anybody believe the Bible today? We have all of this scientific evidence and proof and scientific achievements and discoveries that there's still people believing in the Bible. You never would give it a second thought. But now, as a Christian, somebody whose soul has been connected to God Himself, this is the basis, the foundation for your entire life. You are now anchored here. You now remain steady here, and your entire life is dependent upon the God you once mocked and scoffed and laughed at. Deep within you, you know, you have that connection, you have that relationship, that His word is true. The substance of your faith unites God's principles. It unites God's word. It unites God's promises to the very core of your being. You embrace them now with certainty. Saving faith enables us to hope in these things that we cannot see. I was giving a Bible study recently with a room full of, I'd say about, there's 10 individuals in this room. And I started out the study by saying, how many of you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And everybody's hand went up. And I said, well, how can you be sure of that? That's 2,000 years ago. And I'll never forget. One guy, he got really excited. He said, I absolutely know Jesus rose from the dead. I'm like, okay, well, do you believe the Bible is the word of God? He said, absolutely I do. I said, do you believe that Jesus performed miracles? And he's like, the more questions I asked, the more he was getting excited, and his excitement was becoming contagious within the room. That yes, we believe, even though we haven't seen. It's interesting what the Holy Spirit can do to us. It's interesting what faith, how it can transform our hearts to be so sure, to be so certain of what the Bible has taught, being happening 2,000 years ago, but having absolutely no doubt whatsoever that the words on that page are true. This is a supernatural act that God does to us. We don't have to physically be there to see it. We know it in our hearts because our souls have been connected to God Himself. We know it experientially because the Holy Spirit indwells us. And we see this example in Scripture. How was it the Apostle Paul was able to endure what he did and continue to bring the gospel to Asia and to Europe in spite of all of the persecution, in spite of all of the beatings, the arrests, and everything else that he experienced? Almost all the apostles were executed for their faith. How were they able to spread the gospel in such a pagan culture? Now, mind you, they were spearheading this movement from Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. They were the first ones to walk into a city and bring the gospel. It had been a pagan center for how long? And the gospel now is reaching this culture for the very first time. And yet, in spite of their circumstances and in spite of the opposition that they faced, they turned the world upside down through the gospel that they brought. How were they able to do this? Through faith. Through their souls being connected to the very Lord who purchased and redeemed them, through the power of the Holy Spirit working through their actions, the gospel was revealed from faith to faith, and it's been that way ever since. The fruits of the Spirit. You know what these are. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You hear these words. The average person hears these words and they're like, yeah, okay, I hear what you're saying. The Christian hears these words and they're like, yes, absolutely, we rejoice. Why? Because it is our faith that gives substance, that gives meaning, that gives purpose, that gives life to these very words. They become real to us. We can almost taste them. They uphold us and they sustain us. Our faith is the spiritual strength, and it's the substance, and it is what causes us to stand for Christ. This is not our own power. This is not our own ability. This is not our own strength. This is something that has completely transformed who we are, being connected to the very core, our soul, to Christ himself. Now, after hearing and understanding this, the value that this places on our faith, how much more value does our faith have to us than honor, riches, education, power, popularity, material possessions? How valuable is this faith to us? How much of our life are we investing in the pursuit to grow and to live in this faith? Would you trade that faith for anything else in this world that's temporal? If you have this faith, you have more than the richest person on the planet. Do you really believe this? I do. But there's also doubt, right? We have our doubt, so I pray for strength in this. But it's true. If we stand back and think, if we have this saving faith, we have more than the most richest person in the world. The person I think of is Elon Musk. He's been in the news a lot lately. His net worth is $300 billion. And I watch clips of him on YouTube, and he's an interesting man, a very smart man, a very hardworking man. But I wouldn't trade what the Lord has given me for anything that he has. It's just not appealing. Now, before saving faith, it's a completely different story. My priorities, my heart, my ambitions, completely different. After saving faith, after being united to Christ, after experiencing the goodness through the Holy Spirit, and tasting and immersing in the Word of God, wouldn't trade it for anything. That's the value that our faith has. Doesn't matter how popular you are, doesn't have much matter how much power or influence, money or authority, or if nobody in this world knew who you were. If you have saving faith, God knows who you are, because if you have saving faith, he personally died for you. Find a greater honor than this. The world may reject you, but through faith, God approves you. If you are poor, through faith, you're already rich. You're already adopted into the family of God. If you're uneducated, God has already given you his wisdom supernaturally in your heart. If you want to test this to be true, open up the book of Proverbs, open up the book of James, read through it, see how much supernatural wisdom is just contained in those two books alone. That if you're following this every day, you're going to be resting easy knowing you're living the life that God has intended you to live. If you're sick and you're unhealthy, through faith, God is your source of strength. If nobody knows who you are in this world, through faith, God knows who you are because he's united you to himself. How comforting is this? How much more should we value it over anything else in this world? So that's what saving faith does to us on the inside. How does it look on the outside? First of all, it is only through the eyes of faith where we can correctly interpret the experiences that we have in this world. When something bad happens to us, or when something bad happens to somebody we love, how do we make sense of this? We ask ourselves, why did this happen? And the world will say, it was fate. The world will say it was a random act. The world will question where God is. They'll think he's abandoned us, he's turned his back. But we as Christians, we know differently. We as Christians know that God's providence is meticulous in every single detail, that God has a plan, and that he has a purpose in this. And that I can rest in this, knowing he's going to use this to work it together for my good. Even though I don't understand how, even though I don't understand why, even though it hurts inside and I'm experiencing serious pain. Amidst that pain, we can have joy. Amidst that pain, we can be at peace. Why? Because our souls have been united to Christ Himself. He gives us that insurance by means of relationship. It's only by faith that we can accept these things that happen. It's only by faith where we can continue to trust in God's loving hand guiding us in spite of our present circumstances. It's only by faith that we can grow in our faith more and more and be able to press on and continue and to persevere, knowing that God is working this together for our good. Because through faith, again, our souls have been bonded to God Himself. God's word is united to the very core of our being. There is a flow of His love to us through His word by the indwelling Holy Spirit that makes sense of all of these things, even though we don't know the details. And outside of this faith, we would fall apart. The world would break us. We wouldn't be able to bear it. We wouldn't be able to handle it. Secondly, it's through the eyes of faith where we resist and endure temptations. Often people will ask, why be good? Why do an honest work? Why do honest jobs? I look to the left of me, I see people stealing. I look to the right of me, I see people dealing drugs. All over there's cons and there's scams and there's shortcuts that people take to make more money. Why be good? The people who are committing these crimes seem to have a lot more money than I do. They seem to be driving a lot better cars. They have nicer houses. And here I sit, barely making a living. Why should I do this honest work when I could be making so much more by doing less? This was a big struggle that I would listen to when I would be doing jail chaplaincy with individuals who were sitting for being caught dealing drugs. They would always say, well, I could go back out and do a 9-to-5 for 10, 12 bucks an hour, or I could go back out and start dealing again and make 5, 10 grand a week. Why would I go back to the 9-to-5? It's a big temptation for a lot of people. But again, now, a lot of those individuals I was talking with became saved in jail. Now they have faith. Now their souls have been united to Christ. So verses like Luke 16:10 have a lot of meaning and have a lot of significance. Luke 16:10 says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. From our small, limited perspective, we think that we're missing out. We think that we're losing. We think that that 9-to-5 grind that pulls in $500 a week versus barely having to work to make 3-to-5 grand a week, it tips the scale in one way pretty obviously if we're looking at it from a human perspective. But from God's perspective, looking down on us, because we are faithful in the small things, the things that nobody sees, the things that we do but nobody can see, the things that we decide not to do, the small choices in everyday life, this is what matters to God. And the only way we can live a lifestyle that's pleasing to God when nobody's looking, when there's all these temptations around, but we're going to stay on that path of the straight and narrow, is to do this through the eyes of faith. Knowing that we are investing ourselves, not just here in this world, but in all of eternity. And knowing that God has promised to give us our material possessions, the things that we need. Through the eyes of faith, we can resist the temptation of sinning, of becoming part of illegal activity, because we know that that 9-to-5 grind that makes that $500 a week is what's pleasing to God, and that's exactly what He's looking for, and that's exactly what we'll do, because it's pleasing to God. Through the eyes of faith, we can stand and we can do this. Last, the third one. It's through the eyes of faith where we live a lifestyle that corresponds to the Word of God. To love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. Think about that. We hear this all the time. We nod our heads. We're like, yes. You know how hard that is to do? To love our neighbors like we love ourselves? If we were to analyze our thoughts, at least what, 75 to 90% of our thoughts during the day are on ourselves. How much of it is on somebody else? I don't want to really take a tally on that. It would expose a lot in my heart, a lot of things that I do need to see. But to love our neighbor as ourselves, do that outside of faith. To bless those who persecute you and plan your destruction. You know how antithetical that is to the way the world works? Not to curse, but to bless and to pray for those who persecute you and are planning your destruction. To live a lifestyle of self-denial when there is so much of an abundance of sin and opportunity at our fingertips today. To live a lifestyle that's in self-denial to all of those things, because what's filling us is Christ. And what's sustaining us and enabling us to do this is our faith. To believe that the very moment we die, we are in the presence of God. Think about the faith that it takes to know that the Lord has us from the cradle to the grave and for all eternity. Only faith, saving faith, can give us this assurance. And we hear this a lot. We hear people, you Christians, you're putting your faith into a Jewish carpenter who lived 2,000 years ago, who you've never physically seen. And that's true, but the flip side to that is we also believe that that same person is the Son of God who died for my sins. To the onlooking world, this list that I just shared with you is foolishness. But for those who believe, for those of us who have saving faith, for those whose very souls have been connected to the triune God and sealed with the Holy Spirit, we live a lifestyle that is supernaturally empowered by Him. It is anything but foolishness once the eyes of your heart have been opened. So this is what saving faith looks like. It's an act of the Holy Spirit on the inside, resulting in a change of lifestyle on the outside. And in finishing this evening, if we could turn to Hebrews chapter 11, I'm just going to close with reading verses 32 through 40, because the purpose of Hebrews is to encourage these Christians who are facing this persecution to continue on in the faith that they have in Christ. And he's giving examples of people who did just that. So in chapter 11, verse 32, it says, "And what shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refused to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and in caves of the earth. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." So we just saw that list. A historic resume, if you will, of those who had saving faith, living a lifestyle according to that faith. I ask you this question this evening in departing. After reading Hebrews 11, 32 through 40, and after understanding what saving faith is, what are you facing right now in life? How can you relate your present experiences that you're up against with the experiences that those in Hebrew 11 have faced? What is it that you're facing? Understand what it is. Understand what saving faith has done for us and the promises that Scripture gives us, and connect the experience to the Word of God in prayer. And allow that conduit that God has created, that has connected our heart to His, allow the Spirit to flow, allow the Spirit to fill, allow the Spirit to empower and enable us and conform us more to the image of Christ. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your many mercies. We thank you for the faith that you have given us. We pray, Lord, that we never become complacent in our faith. We pray, Lord, that we, on a daily basis, we want to be tried, we want to grow, we want to persevere, we want to endure. We want more faith, not less. So, Lord, help us set aside our idols. Help us set aside, Lord, the things that distract and take away from our relationship with you. And let our invest our entire thought, heart, soul, and mind into this faith, into your word, to be able to live lifestyles, Lord, like we've seen in Hebrews chapter 11. Thank you for all you've given us. Amen.